Father, as we've been opening these Old Testament stories, we pray once again that we would not see them as fables, that we would not see them as just moral helps for us, but much more than that, that we would see the story of Scripture pointing to Christ, so that we would see you in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, Lord, lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I just prayed this evening, we're going to be spending time with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are Daniel's three friends. They're found in Daniel chapter 1, determined, along with Daniel, not to eat the king's delicacies. And they were committed to that. They purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. And then in chapter 3, they're going to show up again. This time Daniel is absent from the story in Daniel chapter 3, whether he's away or just not part of the story, we're not sure. But the defiling in Daniel chapter 3 will not be any longer in the form of food, but this time it will be in breaking the first commandment. And the first commandment, you might know it, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's different from the second commandment. The second commandment is don't make any idols. Or we're not to make idols that in our mind represent God. For example, when Aaron took the gold from the Israelites and fashioned the shape of a bull, and he said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. And he commanded them to bow down to this golden bull, this golden calf. That's breaking the second commandment. So what they're being asked to do here, when they're being asked to bow down to this idol, it's not a breaking of the second commandment, because the idol does not represent God. The idol represents Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a man full of pride. And so he erects this statue of himself, and he commands all the people to bow down. And now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faced once again with difficult obedience. And remember when we looked at chapter 1, it's been a few weeks now, but when we looked at Daniel chapter 1, we talked about the stage being set for difficult obedience, and then the courage displayed in performing difficult obedience. And then we looked back over it all and saw that God had set the stage and provided the courage for difficult obedience. And that's going to be the same here as we look at this story of the fiery furnace. On the back of the cakey worksheet, there wasn't a whole lot of space because the story is fairly long. And so if you picked up a cakey worksheet, it's tiny. It's not made for our old eyes. It's made for kids' eyes. But if you want to draw something, what you would draw to represent this story, or to get somebody in, you know, Pictionary to guess the story, you would draw the fiery furnace. However, this story is not so much about a fiery furnace as it is about a fiery Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read the story, you probably didn't notice it before, because I know I didn't until somebody pointed out that Nebuchadnezzar's name is mentioned 15 times. 15 times in this one chapter. So in a sense, Nebuchadnezzar is exalted. But it's a fake crowd. It's something that he had to orchestrate. He had to conjure it up. I don't know if you watched any of the Olympics. I heard that the viewership of the Olympics was down, but we liked to tune in to some of it. And it was absolutely noticeable that the stands were empty. And it seemed like in some of them, they tried to change the color of the seats, or maybe they put in some cardboard cutouts. I know in some sporting events they do that. They put in the cardboard cutouts so it looks like there's a crowd. But it's not really a crowd. And that's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar's exaltation. It's a fake crowd. It's smoke and mirrors. It's not the real thing. His glory, the glory of Nebuchadnezzar, is an empty glory. So it's about Nebuchadnezzar, but it's also about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are mentioned 13 times. So Nebuchadnezzar 15 times, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 13 times. It's repeated again and again and again. And when we read it, you're going to notice that. I go, wow. They keep saying these names, keep repeating these names. They're not as glorious, 13 as compared to 15 as Nebuchadnezzar, but pretty close. But the point of repeating these names again and again and again is that we're to remember them. We're to remember them as glorious Nebuchadnezzar flames into fury. And then he's humbled before the real sovereign. We're to remember the resolute determination to follow God no matter what of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that by faith, they quenched the fire. That's Hebrews 11. They just, the writer of Hebrews 11 ran out of time and he's like, time fails me and I can't mention, and he just kind of rattles off a few things and he says, those who by faith quench the fire. And he's referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar. And if these names mean nothing to you, or if they're kind of obscure to you, that you've never heard this story before, then you're in for a treat. I mean, this is a favorite Sunday school story, and it's good for us to revisit these things. They're not just for children. They are for children, and they are for all of us, because they're part of the inspired Word of God. So our outline is going to look like this. There's 3 points. Number one, who is like Nebuchadnezzar? Who is like Nebuchadnezzar? And then the second point will be, who is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And the third point is, who is like God? Now, the outline comes from a play on the names given to the captives. You remember, Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, but for some reason, it didn't stick. We always call him Daniel. We rarely, if ever, call him Belteshazzar. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are always Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We hardly ever say Hananiah, which would be God exalting. Azariah, which would be God exalting. And Mishael, which would be God exalting, but rather, for some reason, and maybe it's just because they're fun to say, it's Shadrach, commanded by the moon god. Abednego, servant of the Babylonian god. And Mishael, whose name means who is like God. So the outline came from thinking about Mishael's name, who is like God. His name was changed to Meshach. Meshach, who is like the moon god. And so they're trying to erase any of the Jewish religion, any of the Jewish god out of them. And so, who is like God? Who is like Nebuchadnezzar? Who is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who is like our God? Because Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 15, if you take a quick look before we read the whole thing, Nebuchadnezzar asks a question. When he's standing in sight of the fiery furnace, and he says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And he says it in defiance. And he will find out. So who is like Nebuchadnezzar? Who is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And who is like God? So first, who is like Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is the glorious king of Babylon. He's the one who besieged Jerusalem. When we looked at that when we were in Habakkuk, we looked at that when we started in Daniel. He's the one who ordered the taking of the articles from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And he brought them back to the temple of his God. He's the one who commanded that the children of nobility be kidnapped. He's the king that the chief servant feared when Daniel and his friends requested not to eat of the king's delicacies. The chief servant was afraid of him. You know, if you look worse than the others, then King Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill me. He's also the king, Nebuchadnezzar is also the king, who determined that these young men were 10 times better than any of his magicians. And that's all from chapter 1. Then you go into chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar appears again and we learn more about him. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And none of the wise men can interpret the dream. And it's Daniel who is gifted by God. An interesting story and a wonderful story in and of itself. You might want to take time to read that this week, but we won't spend time there. But it tells us a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill all of the wise men. He's just fed up. You can't tell me my dream. What good are you? And Daniel steps forward and he interprets the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar promotes Daniel. And this is what he says. He says, "Daniel, your God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets." So Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 is not unaware of God. But to Nebuchadnezzar, he's just one of many gods. It's okay if you serve your God, but you need to serve all of the other gods. You need to be a part of this culture. And if we can bring your God into our culture and make your God fit into our scheme, we'll do it. So Nebuchadnezzar is not unaware of God, but he just saw him as one of many. So that's chapters 1 and 2. Now chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's name is mentioned again 15 times. And it's really emphasized in the first 7 verses, which are not on the Keiki worksheet. All the other verses are. But verses 1 through 7, if you have your Bible open, Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Listen to God's word. 7 times in the first 7 verses, Nebuchadnezzar's name is mentioned. And it begins the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. And its width, 6 cubits. That's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I hope you're picking up that repeated phrase about Nebuchadnezzar. He set it up. He set it up. He set it up. Verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Nebuchadnezzar is a very proud man. He set up an image, and it's repeated for emphasis that he's the one that set it up. This is his prideful heart. This is his view of himself. I am larger than life. Just like those empty seats at the Olympics that have to be filled with cardboard cutouts of people. Verse 2, the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up 2 times. Verse 3, and then in verse 5, verse 7, the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It's his own glory. It comes from that dream he had in chapter 2. In chapter 2, the dream, without going into all the details, only the head was made out of gold. And then it got less valuable as it went down to the feet of clay. But the head of gold represented him. And all he heard was, "You are the head of gold." And so when he made an image, according to that image of his dream, he said, "It's all me. Make the whole thing gold." It's not an accurate depiction of what he dreamed about. 90 feet tall. 9 stories. 9 feet wide. Probably a large base to make sure that this thing would stand upright. And the whole land is to bow down to him. It is commanded, and it's a day of celebration. You know, that whole listing of all those instruments, it's a parade kind of setting, or the opening ceremony of the Olympics kind of setting. That's what this is. This is a day of gladness and celebration for them. But it's commanded. You must bow down when you hear the music. So I've told you all about Nebuchadnezzar, but remember the question in our outline is not, who is Nebuchadnezzar? The question is, who is like Nebuchadnezzar? And the answer is, we are. We are. And it's not in terms necessarily of power. You know, I wish I had that kind of power, that kind of idea. Or I wish I had that kind of wealth. Well, maybe we don't have those things, but yet, there are times when we feel that the world should bow down to us. Or at least, my line should go faster at the grocery store. Right? That's the kind of thing that we think, you know, oh, how come everybody's going this way now or that way? And we think things should go in our favor at all times. We all have our little ways of showing pride. At the heart of lust is pride. This is what I should have. That, you know, we read the 10th commandment. It's not just do not covet. It's do not covet what belongs to your neighbor. And then what that means is you need to be content with what God has given you. And you're not allowed to be discontent with what God has given you. This is things that we know and we read. And yet our hearts are filled with greed. Our hearts are filled with anger, and it's this kind of self-worship that we have. I deserve better. In verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar is full of rage and fury because the young men refuse to bow down. That's all part of this thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think, if you put it into biblical words. His pride is revealed in verse 15 when he says, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" It's a challenge. I'm the sovereign one, is what Nebuchadnezzar says. And maybe he even said, "And look at the vessels of your God anyway. Who is going to deliver you? I took all of your God's stuff and nothing happened to me. Who is the God that will deliver you from glorious me?" So who is like Nebuchadnezzar? It's me. It's us. We may not have the power. We may not have the means to do some of these things. But in my little kingdom, I demand. Worship me. I throw my tantrums when I don't get what I want. And it's pride. Something that we all struggle with. A sin that accompanies almost every other sin. So how do we get rid of it? And the answer is Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. The word that Paul uses in Galatians, and we didn't spend time with it this morning, but it was there, is a bondservant. I'm a bondservant of Christ. In Philippians, he said the same thing. This willing slavery to Christ. Jesus lived a life of humility. We don't have to try to imitate Nebuchadnezzar. We do it naturally. But we have to discipline ourselves to be like Christ and to have that humility in our Wednesday series, Union with Christ. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way. He says, "We are in a new family. We are in a new family, and we need to stop living like we are part of the old family. We are in a new family, and we need to stop living like we're part of the old family. We're to remember our baptism, that we are raised to newness of life. Help us to walk in newness of life." Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ can help us destroy pride. Here's another example of being obedient unto death. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'd rather die than break the first commandment. Young men who did this, it's awesome. It's God's work. In the face of difficult obedience, they are determined. Maybe it came from that verse 8 in chapter 1. They determine in their hearts not to defile themselves. So point number 2 is this: who is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Again, if you have the Kiki worksheet, verses 8 through 30 I think are there, but highlight or circle the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we come to them. Follow along as we read, and every time you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, underline it, or if you have a highlighter, highlight it. You could do that. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' There are certain Jews," and these are God's people that have been taken captive from Jerusalem, "there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon," and maybe that's part of the jealousy there. That's why they're tattletaling. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," there's the first mention of them here, "these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?'" Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" Which is an interesting way of saying they didn't have to stop and think about it. It was just they had purpose in their hearts, and here it was. "We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able." Who is able to deliver you? Who is the God who will deliver you? And they say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. What these three young captives said to the furious king shows exceeding faith in God. They knew the first commandment. God alone is to be worshipped. They don't even entertain a thought of compromise. Everybody's doing it. Rather, they already have determined in their hearts not to defile themselves, whether it's with the king's food or whether it's with a golden idol. And so the music plays, and that repetition of all of those instruments just kind of paints the picture of the day of celebration. And the music plays, and everybody's celebrating, and it's festive, and it's good, and it's a glorious scene. Don't disrupt the harmony. Don't disrupt the music. Don't disrupt the celebration with your convictions. You Christians are such party poopers. Like that idea. You come in and you make everything stop. But they disrupt the vibe. God forbid. But that's what they did. They didn't bow down. They went against all cultural expectations. They went against the command of the king. They refused to bow down to the golden image. And they were brought before the fiery hot king. That's the first stop. And how nice. He gave them a second chance. He's outraged. And it must have been frightening. I don't know if you've ever been the recipient of the rage of someone in authority. But how hard would it be to think? But listen again. Because they have the presence of mind. They have this godly courage. Look at verses 13 to 18 once again. Verse 13 to 15 once again. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image that I have made, then good. Second chance. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the burning fiery furnace, and what God will deliver you from my hands?" Oh, glorious Nebuchadnezzar, you are so merciful to give us the second chance. They must have been afraid, but their faith was firm. Their response is motivated by the fear of God rather than the fear of man. And their response to the second chance, which Nebuchadnezzar affirmed with his proud question, "And who is the God who will deliver you?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to ask you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. This is the demonstration of godly courage, and it's motivated by love for God. Trust in God. Deliverance was coming, and it was coming to them one way or another, either by death into glory, we'll be burned up and we'll be in heaven, or it's a miraculous fireproofing. And either way, they said, verse 18, "Let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." We were not going to do it. And so remember the question in our outline, it's who is like these youths? Who is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Can we follow their faith? By faith, they quenched the violence of the fire. And you could say, we live in a sort of Babylon. And Psalm 123 this morning, that the Psalm of Ascent that the people were singing was, we live in a world that hates us. Oh, woe is me that I live in this place, that we are living among those who hate us every day. And then Psalm 124, tonight's Psalm of Ascent was, if the Lord had not been on our side, all of our enemies would have swallowed us up. By faith, they quenched the violence of the fire. And in our own Babylon, there are consequences for not going along with the world. We need increased faith. So how do we increase our faith? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the literal fiery trial, they were not only safe, but remember it talks about they were thrown in wearing their trousers, their coat, their turban. He gives all of their articles of clothing, which is really interesting, and says they were bound up and thrown in. Hey, didn't we throw... Nebuchadnezzar looks at his men and he says, hey, didn't we throw these men bound into the fire? Look, they're not bound anymore. What did the fire burn up? Their cords. What bound them is burned up. And maybe this is what Peter had in mind. If we take it to the New Testament and we look at the fiery trials that he talks about. So we go from a literal fiery furnace to these fiery trials that we face each day. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial." Maybe he's thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." I want to go back again because I want you to notice where Peter starts talking about fiery trials. He says this, "Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." Beloved. This must have been what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt. We are God's people. We are young men who belong to the King of Kings, the God of all gods. We are loved by Him. We are known by Him. And He is not only able to deliver us, He will deliver us. Whether fireproofing or death. Even the men that took them up there to throw them in died. Because the fire was so exceedingly hot and the king's command was so exceedingly urgent. When we're going through fiery trial, people of God, there is something to remember, is that we are the people of God. That we are the beloved of God. It's a dying word. It's not used commonly, beloved. And yet this is who we are. In Christ, we are loved by God. The word fiery tells us that these trials are designed to consume us. It's like when you're at a campfire and you find a little twig and you throw it in and you just watch it just instantly consumed. But like the fire that only burned the cords that bound these young men, the fiery trials are not designed by God to consume us. They are designed to refine us, to refine our faith and prove our faith. And the adversity is meant to give us stronger faith. Christian, have you faced fiery trial and remained faithful to your Savior? In the fiery trial, instead of turning away from Christ and blaming God for all of your struggles, have you looked to Him for help? Why did you do that? Why don't you blame Him and walk away, as so many people do? And it's almost like what the disciples said, where else would we go? Where else would we go? And the answer is because we're beloved. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is what God does for us when we face fiery trials. If these fiery trials move you away from Christ, it's that heart of unbelief. The way to increase our faith is to run to Christ. And Peter is saying, expect it. It's not all going to be smooth sailing once you come to Christ. He says, don't think it a strange thing, beloved, when the fiery trials come your way. That story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus has that one interesting phrase there. When Jesus gets the word that Lazarus is sick, come quickly. And it tells us that Jesus delayed. You know why? Because He loved them. And to us, that's like, what does that even mean? Why didn't He just go right away so they wouldn't have to experience that pain and that sorrow of a dead brother? He could have done it. But because He loved them, He delayed. And it takes us back to this morning's sermon about this long-term work of God. He's doing something in us. He's not willy-nilly in our lives. He's laying it out. He has laid it out. So Peter tells us to expect it. Beloved, expect it. Don't think it's strange when it comes. But rejoice, Peter says, verse 13, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. So, beloved, the cords that bind us are burned away. And just like that fourth man in the fiery furnace, the Lord is with us. We stand firm in faith, for those trials produce in us an eternal weight of glory. Who is like Nebuchadnezzar? We are. Who is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We want to be. And then finally, who is like God? Here's the rest of the chapter, verses 28 to 30. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. There is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. One way to respond to the question of who is like God is to say there is no God. And that's become increasingly popular in today's society. There's no God, there's no morality, there's no creator, there's no responsibility, there's no savior, there's no forgiveness of sins, there's no hope. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But God says in Isaiah 44:6, Besides me, there is no God. Besides me, there is no God. In Isaiah 45:5, he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. And that's why the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Why not? Because there is no other God. To follow after other gods is to break that first commandment, and it's to rebel against God. And God tells us in His Word that He is jealous. Jealousy, we often look at as a bad character trait. Oh, you're just a jealous person. But if a husband is jealous for his wife, or a wife is jealous for her husband, that's a good trait. You understand? We belong to God. He is jealous because there's no other way of salvation. Here we have deliverance out of a fiery furnace. And the fourth person walking with them is, we know who it is. It's Jesus. Jesus appears in the Old Testament a number of times before He is incarnated, you know, before He is born in Bethlehem in the manger. There are times in the Old Testament when He appears. Remember, Jesus is not created. Jesus didn't just start from Christmas time. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. So there are times when Jesus appears in the Old Testament, and here in Daniel 3, He shows up to walk and talk with Jesus. And this is true for us too. How many of us have experienced trials, and we have known the presence of the Lord in ways that we have never felt before? It was unexpected, but cherished. And it's because of the trial when our Savior comes to us and He speaks kindly to us, and we want to tell other people about it, but you tell them and they're like, yeah, that's nice. But to you, it's way more than nice. It's because our God is kind and gracious. It's because our Father loves us. So who is like God? That's the question. Nebuchadnezzar was right in verse 29 when he finally comes to the conclusion, there is no other God who can deliver like this. I don't know if that really hit his heart yet. In fact, I don't think it does, because you know what happens next, you can follow some of Nebuchadnezzar's life. But he's right. There is no other God who can deliver like this. The fire had no power. Not even a hair on their head was singed. Their clothes were not burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. There's no God like our God. There is no God like Jehovah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew it. And by faith in God, they lived that way. And God sent them, Jesus the Deliverer, to walk with them in the fire. And now for us, in the New Testament, Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, that's deliver, to redeem us, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Who is like our God, who sends His one and only Son into the world to do what He did? There's no God like our God. So knowing this and meditating on the Word tonight helps to increase our faith. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, we are grateful for these stories that maybe we've known as kids, and or maybe not. Maybe this is the first time. But Lord, these stories are more than just inspirational. They are inspired. They are God-given, and they are meant to point us to Jesus Christ, the Savior of all the world. So Lord, may He be on our minds this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.